Our scripture reading for today is Luke 18:15 through 30. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to be here, to be in your house and to worship you. Lord, open our ears and our hearts and our minds as you bring the message through Ron today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. People were also bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these things I've kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Excuse me. Those who heard this, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all we have to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home, or wife, or brothers, or parents, or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." The word of the Lord.
Today is Pentecost Sunday, and sometimes in a Presbyterian church we don't quite emphasize and celebrate it quite as much. I hadn't been here very long when I heard a story. I don't know if it's true or not, but it's still a good story, that many years ago there was someone who attended this church, and their children were outside playing, and they had a drum, and they were making all kinds of noise, and she said, "What are you doing out there?" And they said, we're playing Salvation Army. And she said to her children, "Well, we're Presbyterians, and we sit on our hands and worship quiet." Well, Pentecost Sunday is, in fact, a day when, even if we are Presbyterians and want to worship quiet and sometimes have difficulty in raising our hands, I did see a few, since I was sitting in the back today, I did see a few hands up during some of our praise songs. But we all need the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Jesus promises that after he goes, he will send his Spirit to empower us. Now, sometimes we get that wrong. Many times we think that the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. Anybody heard that saying before? Yeah, almost all of you have heard it. Anyone think it's in the Bible? It's not. And in fact, just the opposite is true. And this is, in fact, this story that Darlene just read to us helps illustrate God does not help those who help themselves. The Holy Spirit empowers those in their weakness to do the things that they cannot do. If you think you could do anything without God's help, why should he send his Spirit to strengthen that? You think you've got it all already. God sends his Spirit to empower us to do the things he wants us to do and that we cannot do without his help. And this is a perfect example of precisely that point. Now, we have been studying Luke as Jesus is on his journey to Jerusalem, and we know what awaits him in Jerusalem. He's been trying to educate his disciples. He's also been trying to educate some Pharisees and others around him as he's on his way. And he's been emphasizing in these last few weeks that we need to have a certain attitude as we are following after Jesus. We need to be grateful for the many, many blessings that God pours out on us. We also need to be persistent in our prayers. Not because God is hard of hearing. He hears us the first time. But our persistence is for our benefit. God is going to give us the things that we need. He is going to vindicate us. But we need to pray and be persistent in our prayers to help develop our belief and our trust in Him. And finally, we need to approach God with humility. Humbleness is something that's so important. We do not approach, we can go to God's throne boldly because of Jesus, but we need to recognize who He is and who we are as we pray. And as we heard last week, we don't come up here and have somebody, a church leader, come up and say, start praying and say, "Oh Lord, thank God that I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like all these people out in the pews. I'm so much better than them," right? Isn't that the way he prayed last time? "I'm so much better than all of you guys out in the pews. And, you know, if they just follow my great example." Is that what God wants? No. Jesus says, the one who comes before God penitent and can't even look up and says, "Oh Lord, forgive me, a sinner." He's the one that God vindicates, right? And this teaching now continues. As parents are bringing little tiny babies, Luke emphasizes how tiny these babies are. They're not just children. They're little helpless babes who they want to bring them to Jesus for his blessing. And the disciples say, "Oh no, Jesus is too busy for all of that." What's Jesus' response? "No, bring the children to me. They belong to me. And I tell you that you need to have an attitude of trust and faith like a child if you want to enter into God's kingdom." Now, it's really been fun. As you know, Jackie and I, even though it's been 6 years, we consider ourselves to be new grandparents. And now we've got a one-year-old. You know, we've had a six-year-old, a three-year-old, and now little Breezy has just turned one. And just think about your own experience as you've seen little children, particularly the little babies. They are absolutely dependent upon their parents, right? Totally and completely. And they trust them completely. Little Breezy, she'll put up her little hands, and she just learned how to say up. You know, and she puts up her little hands and up. And she just trusts her mother and her dad, and fortunately for us, Nana and Papa too. And just an absolute total trust and dependence. And that is what Jesus says, we have to have that attitude towards God. Total and complete trust, just like a little infant has in their mother. That's what we need. That's our approach before God. And that is how we receive, and he says, the kingdom of God. Many of you have been hearing me preach the same message for 12 years. The kingdom of God is not a place. The kingdom of God is when we trust in the Lord and we follow him and he begins to reign in our lives and he makes all things new, starting by changing us. He changes us to be totally dependent upon him, and wherever he reigns, that's where his kingdom is. And then as they're going along, it says here, a certain ruler, we call him the rich young ruler, asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, ruler is something that we don't really quite know what to do with. This would be like a synagogue leader, the ruler of the synagogue. It's a religious leader. Think pastor. or think a Sunday school teacher, or maybe the, where's Crystal? The Christian education leader, okay? This is somebody who's a religious official that makes decisions within the synagogue. And he calls Jesus good. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, let me ask you all a question. What do you have to do to inherit anything? No. Somebody else has to die, right? But what can you do to inherit something? Absolutely nothing. Okay? You cannot inherit anything by your own efforts, can you? I mean, someone else has to die and agree to leave it to you. You can try and manipulate and pretend that you like somebody and try and get them to put you in the will. You can do all those things, but you can't make it happen, can you? Nope. There is nothing he can do to inherit what he calls eternal life. Now, we have some confusion here. Eternal life, the phrase that's translated so often in our English Bibles as eternal life, is also can be mean the age to come. And we have to understand Jewish thought process at this time. You've heard me say before, we've got to be good first century Jewish people. You know, we've got to start thinking that way. We have to understand how they thought. Their thought process was that they were living in this present age, and the present age that they were living in was an age that was evil. They got the Romans running around oppressing them, right? And they got bad old King Herod, and you've heard all these stories, right? And so this is the present age. It's the age where Satan is dominating and evil is all around them. But they know that in the age to come, God is going to change things and make everything right, make all things new. And so age in Greek and also in Hebrew, the term that we translate as age can also mean eternal. So in the age to come, or eternal life, to a good Jewish person in the first century, they're thinking the same thing. We have a problem with that, because today when we hear the term eternal life, we think, oh, after we die we get to go live with God forever and ever, amen, right? That's our thinking. But we've got to think like they do. What is it that I need to do, this ruler of the synagogue is saying, what is it that I need to do to make sure that I enter into this new age to come where God is going to make everything all right at the end of this present age? That's what he's saying. That's his question. He starts off by saying, good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. A couple of things that he's doing here as he's focusing this man, he's testing, does the man really believe that Jesus is in fact good as a representative of God? That's one thing. And secondly, it's also, you consider yourself to be good. Jesus knows this about him. Are you really good yourself? So it's a test of this man. And so Jesus says, you know the commandments. And he lists the commandments here. I want you to take a look at the front part of your bulletin. And I've listed these same commandments from Exodus. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. These are commandments number 5 through 9. Number 5 is honor your father and mother. Number 6 is you shall not murder. Number 7 is no adultery. 8 is no stealing. 9 is false testimony. Okay? Now, notice when Jesus goes and recites these, he gets the order wrong, doesn't he? Now, do you think Jesus knew the right order? Do you think he knew? Of course! I mean, he's the one who, helped Moses write them, right? He knew the right order, so he has deliberately changed this order. And right smack in the middle of it, he starts off with adultery and he ends with parents. I mean, family relationships on both are so very important, but right smack in the middle is dealing with stealing, possessions, because he knows what this man's problem is. Stuff, possessions, wealth. And Jesus changes the order to put the emphasis on the middle. It's kind of like a sandwich. Got bread on both sides. Bread's important, especially if it's good bread, right? But it's the stuff in the middle that Jesus is calling attention to. He says, here's the commandments. And the ruler responds, all these I have kept ever since I was a boy. And then Jesus says, well, but you're lacking one thing for your inheritance. Sell or give away everything that you have, give it to the poor, and then follow me. And then what happens? This rich ruler, who is looking to the good teacher, looking for the good, looking for the age to come to be in God's presence and under God's reign, he becomes very, very sad. He comes full of expectation, looking at goodness, trying to be good himself, and he leaves sad and disappointed. Because this is something he cannot and will not do. Even though he has the power on his own to do it, doesn't he? And Jesus gives this example and says how much easier it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, beginning at about the 13th century, this is a tough, tough statement. You know, the rich cannot have a part of God's kingdom, and it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know, just imagine how funny that really is. We've heard it many times, so it loses some of its humor. Eye of a needle, we know how small that is, and we know how big a camel is. Is it a one-hump or a two-hump camel? I guess it was one hump back then, right, in Palestine. Two-hump is over in Mongolia. Okay, so it's funny. Jesus is drawing a huge, making a great word picture there to show it. This is next to impossible for it to happen. And so beginning in the 13th century, a lot of wealthy people had real problems with this passage. And so this priest who was working for in a castle, private priest, he came up with this explanation that there's actually was a gate in Jerusalem called the Eye of the Needle because it was so narrow and it was very difficult to negotiate a camel to go through that gate. And he says, that's what it's really about. Not impossible, but you can do it. Well, he made it up, okay, to satisfy his rich lord, so he could, you know, maintain his employment as a priest for this rich lord and, you know, continue to eat fine and all that other stuff. He just plain made it up. But you can still see this explanation in many commentaries. I say, yeah, Sally's shaking her head. You've read it, haven't you? Okay? They're out there, and it is totally false and made up. There is no eye of the needle, camel's gate, or whatever, in Jerusalem. We have to accept what Jesus is saying. It's a funny word picture to say, hey, this is impossible. And then his disciples say, who are hearing this, they say, oh my gosh, if this rich synagogue ruler who has kept all the commandments can't enter into God's kingdom, can't be part of the age to come, can't receive God's salvation, who can? Now, excuse me. Who can be saved? Now, why are they so concerned about this? Well, again, we got to start thinking like good first century Jewish people. And God gave them the promised land. So land was important to them, right? Land is where you grew your crops. Crops is what gives you your wealth. And God promises in Deuteronomy through Moses, if you obey me and do everything I say, I'm going to bless you and you're going to have abundance. But if you don't, then I'm going to curse you. You can read all about it in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. Okay? Yeah, you could check me up on that. It's really there. Okay? So they believed that when someone tried to be righteous, like this guy did, and they got a lot of wealth, that was God's blessing of them and confirmation he's doing the right stuff. That's what they're believing. The other thing that's so important is land and possessions are like part of the family for the Jewish people, because this was a gift from God, the whole promised land. And so we maintain the land, and so possessions and family are so important to your relationship with God. And God will bless you in the midst of this. So if this guy, who we think has been blessed, can't enter into God's kingdom, who possibly can? And so Jesus corrects them and says, what's impossible for people to do on their own is possible with God. This is where I started off this morning. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. The things we cannot do ourselves, God's Spirit will help us to accomplish those things that are in His will. What Jesus is emphasizing here is that this new age to come, the new time of following Him, where He makes all things new, is not something that you can enter into lightly. And Peter notices that, and he says, oh, I've been such a good boy, Lord. I love Peter, don't you? He puts his foot in his mouth. He acts rashly. He's kind of like a lot of us, isn't he? And he says, we've left all to follow you. And Jesus says, yes, you have. No one who's left their home or their wife or their for to follow after me, you will be rewarded for that. You've given up possessions. You've given up family. Because following after Jesus is so important. How can we illustrate this? There's several different things that we can do. If you are going to go swimming, you have a couple of different ways that you can enter. You know, when you go there, you can start off in the shallow end and put your toe in, and then the other foot, and just gradually get in, right? If the water's really cold, does that work? Or you can stand on the diving board, and you can dive right in. Now, when you take that jump off the diving board, you got to leave the diving board behind, right? There's no turning back. You're all wet at that point, right? You jump all the way in. And what Jesus is emphasizing here, this rich young synagogue ruler, he's trying to dabble and get his toe wet. And Jesus says, no, you've got to commit completely, and there's no going back. What about for us? What is it in your life that is holding you back from committing your life completely to the Lord? Oh, I know on Sunday morning I see you all here. And so you've at least got your foot in the water here on Sunday morning. What's keeping you from jumping all the way in? If you're having trouble committing and giving all of yourself to the Lord and His service, then I invite you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you in making that decision and in empowering you to make that decision, because it's the best decision you can ever make. Yes, it's scary to commit to the Lord, but oh, the life in His presence, the life in the age to come, where He makes all things new, even here in Haines, even here in May of 2015, He makes it new for you if you'll just commit and follow. We have two choices as we're dealing with the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, of course, as Crystal read, as Jackie told us, the children, Pentecost came at a very significant time, major changes in those disciples' lives all at once. That certainly can happen to each one of us. But most of the time, it's a little bit more gradual for us today than it was in that spectacular, miraculous event so many years, 2,000 years ago. You see, God is going to have His way with you. If you don't believe me, I got news for you. He's a whole lot bigger and more powerful than we are. And He's going to have His way with you, just like when that little breezy puts her little hands up, as a one-year-old says, up. When I pick her up, she doesn't have a whole lot of choice, does she? She may want that. If she's running away from me, I can still pick her up, right? Well, we're the one-year-old. And God's going to have His way with us. But we do have a choice. Just like that 1 or 2 year old, I'm going to have my way with them, even if they want to try and run away or if they want to fight with me about it. They want to argue and kick and scream. I still can have my way with them, right? Well, God can have His way with you. But you have a choice, just like the 2 year old does. You can cooperate in the work of the Holy Spirit, and it goes a whole lot easier on you. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference really to Him. He has a desire for you, but it's a whole lot easier on you if you cooperate in His work of changing you. If you want to fight Him, He's still going to have His way with you, and it's going to be a whole lot harder on you. So it's up to you. God has got a hold of you, and He's going to have His way. I invite you to cooperate in the good work that He is doing. And go along. Go ahead and jump in with both feet. Say, yes, Lord, I want to follow You and follow You completely. And I give You my life. You'll be so much better off for doing so. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we do invite Your Holy Spirit into our lives now. Help us to commit entirely to You. In Christ we pray. Amen.